Well, we spoke about a separation from, and there's a purpose in the separation from, that there might be a joining to. And I love to think of being there in Jerusalem and seeing the Lord Jesus do these remarkable things and hear him speak. I love to think of what he declares of himself and his deity. If you just go back to John chapter 7 with me, I want us to contemplate him for a minute as he comes to this place. And remember, of course, that the Jews in those days were a divided religious group, and all of the Christian denominations of today were there, alive and well in Jerusalem. And they were active, they were excited about the Messiah coming, they knew their scriptures off by heart, they thought that they obeyed the law of God perfectly, they were zealous. Many of them knew the Old Testament off by heart in Hebrew. And yet they were divided and confused. But the one thing that joined them all together, the one thing that joined them all together, despite all of their religion and all of their morality and all of their learning and all of their traditions and all of their history, the one thing that united all those Jews together was a hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees despised each other and fought against each other all the time until the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed. And then they joined hands together to put him to death, to crucify him, to break their own law and the laws of nature, in such was their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's hatred of him is an irrational hatred. They hated me without a cause, says the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no cause in him. The cause of man's enmity and separation is him, which is why the children of God need such a glorious Saviour and such an authoritative Saviour and such a powerful Saviour. And a Saviour that comes to us where we are, because we have no way of getting to him. But I do love it. Just quickly go with me through John chapter 7, and I want us to follow the footsteps of this man as he gathers his people to himself and creates this division and this opposition. In verse 14, just imagine this. This is a huge feast with hundreds of thousands of people and all of these Jewish leaders all dressed up in all of their finery. You can imagine what something like the Pope and all those cardinals do in Rome. They're all parading around and doing all of these fancy things. And he walks into that temple, into the middle of all that, and he taught. He doesn't ask their permission. He just marches in. He has the authority in God's house. He says, "This is my house. This house is all about me." He's the judge. He's the judge of all legal obedience. In verse 19, he speaks to these people who thought that they obeyed the law of Moses and thought that he was worthy of death because he disobeyed it. He said, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law." He is the judge. He has all authority, and he is the judge. And then in verse 21, he says, "I have done one work and you all marvel." The one work was a work of remarkable creation. 38 years, not a muscle had moved in that boy, that young man's legs. 38 years, a cripple lying there. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and just speaks a word. And he is healed. He is the creator. So he is, in this one chapter, he speaks with the authority of God. He is the judge of all legal obedience. He is the one who creates by a miraculous work of his and his alone. And in verse 23, he speaks of what he's done to that man. In verse 23 at the end of it, he says, "I have made this man every bit whole, every whit whole." He has made him. Salvation is to be made whole by the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly whole. It's a creative work, isn't it? And then in verse 28, he says about their religion. He says, "He that sent me," at the end of verse 28, "he that sent me is true, whom you know not." All of your religion has not taught you a single thing about God. You know the words, but you don't know him who is the Word made flesh. You don't know him at all. You don't know him. Their religion, he declares, is empty of knowledge of God. He says he knows God, that he came from God, that he's sent by God. He came with a purpose. He says, my hour has not yet come at the end of verse 30. He has a purpose, this God of ours incarnate, and the purpose was to go to the cross. And then he says, I'm going back to my Father. When I am crucified, I am returning to my Father as God incarnate. And now, seated at the right hand of God Almighty, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And on his body are the marks of his journey on this earth. They're still there. This same Jesus is coming back. And then he says in verse 34 something which should horrify people, isn't it? He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. There is limited access to heaven. There is limited access to the very presence of God in peace and mercy and grace. He then makes these remarkable promises that we've looked at over this last few weeks. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Son and the Spirit and the Father are all one in the very purposes of God. We have a triune God. He speaks to these people. They have no knowledge of the scriptures. They don't know who God is. They cannot enter into the presence of God. And all of their religion has not aided them in one tiny little bit. They are empty. They are confused and they are empty. But also they are willfully ignorant people. Because look what he says. They talk about his birth. Verse 41, this is the Christ, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Remember, 30 years prior to it, I'm old enough to know what 30 years ago was like. In 1992, I can remember certain things. I can remember how old my children were. I can remember where they went to school. I can remember what sort of things I was doing. I can remember a whole lot about it. And if I had to go back and look at the diaries and work things out, these Jews were historians, keeping their traditions and knowing what happened, and especially around the temple, and especially to do with the Messiah. 30 years beforehand, the wise men had come from the east and they'd come looking for a king. And Herod had asked where that king's be born, and these men were sent down to Bethlehem. You would think someone in 3 years of following the Lord Jesus Christ around and hearing these remarkable claims, someone would have gone to Bethlehem, wouldn't they? And said, what happened in Bethlehem 30 years ago? Someone might have gone back to the temple records and said, what happened here in the temple 30 years ago? The most remarkable things that had happened in that temple for hundreds and hundreds of years happened 30 years ago when Zacharias met the angel in the temple and the angel spoke to him, and Zacharias was left dumb and not able to speak for 10 months, and then John the Baptist is born, this remarkable birth of a young man born to very, very old women, an old woman and an old, old man, and a remarkable birth. And then Zacharias, a priest, preached the most remarkable sermon. You can read about it in Luke chapter 1. He preached. You would think someone would say, what happened 30 years ago? There's some remarkable things that happened here 30 years ago. You see, what my point simply is that the ignorance is a willful ignorance. They had a hatred. They had a hatred of him, and they had an ignorance of their own history, and they had an ignorance of who they were. So I want us to see that in the division, those who are separated from God are 100% fully responsible for their separation from him. They are 100% responsible. These people had the Word of God. They could have checked and they had a history before them. They are without excuse. There is a division among the people because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said earlier, and I want to spend a little bit of time looking at it, there's a division that there might be a separation to him. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world for, didn't he? He came because he had a people that the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. And I know it offends people. And that's exactly what he was teaching in John chapter 6, and it's exactly what the apostles continued to preach in Ephesians chapter 1 and other places. When were these people given to the Lord Jesus Christ? They were given to him before the foundation of the world. He says in Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." And that choosing, that election, had a purpose. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, in his presence. Isn't that remarkable? Holy. God declaring his people to be holy. God declaring his people to be out without blame before him in love. Having predestinated. Predestination is just God being God, isn't it? It's God declaring that he rules all things. He has authority. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, and listen to the words, to himself. There is a division, but there is a separation to himself. To himself. And what's it according to? What's the basis of it? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted by God in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. We have been bought back out of this world, bought back to God, bought back out of our sins through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What's the response of man to that? This is just a declaration of God being God, isn't it? God having the right to do with his own as he sees fit. Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom. Do you see wisdom in that? Wisdom and prudence. And then he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. This is just a declaration of God being God. It's a declaration of God having a union with his people, being one with him. Now that's why he came. He came because of that. He came to achieve that. Listen to how Paul speaks of God's salvation in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. His calling, his voice comes as a holy calling to his people, to himself. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The people of this world and the people of religion are thinking in terms of their comfort and their assurance of the things of now, aren't they? They look into themselves and they look about themselves and they look at what they have done and they look at what they are doing and then they look at what they might do to try and make themselves right. The children of God find their comfort and assurance looking as far back as you possibly can. You look back through all of history, you look back before the creation of this universe, and there God's children find themselves united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they look in the other direction, and they look beyond their life in this world, they look beyond even their time in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they look to a new creation. Do you see how stable and how broad and how deep is the love of God for his people? Listen to what he goes on to say. Paul says, But now, this has all happened before the world was begun, but now is made manifest, made clear, made revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. My death was died 2,000 years ago, brothers and sisters in Christ. When God's children leave this world, they do not die. Their bodies go back to the earth, but they do not die. They are eternal souls. He's abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And that's what God's people preach. And that's what God's people teach. So there is a division, there is a separation. That separation was in eternity. That separation is because of a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And people look on at Christianity and see it's all confused. But it's not for those on the inside. In 10 days, 2 weeks' time, Kevin Thacker will be here preaching from this pulpit, and you'll be hearing exactly the same things from Kevin that you've been hearing for the last 15 years here. And when I go to San Diego, Daisy will tell you, you can go to all of those churches of all of those believers and all of those brethren, and they are one. They are one. Because God says that he will make his ministers and he will teach his people. Is God a good teacher? Do you think when God teaches, people get the lesson? He is a good teacher. And all of his people speak with one voice and they speak eye to eye. And all of his people represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, and all of them will suffer exactly as he did and exactly as all the apostles did in this world. They will not be understood by this world. The world cannot understand. These are spiritual realities that God is talking about. But there is a blessed union. Christ is not divided, brothers and sisters. His family and his bride, his body, are one. It's perfectly complete. The notion that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is missing parts or is deformed, or on that glorious day when all things are revealed, there'll be any blemish in it whatsoever, is a nonsense. He presents all of his people spotless and holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work that is the proclamation of the gospel. It's a declaration of who he is as God, a declaration of why he came, a declaration of who sent him and the mission that he was sent on, a declaration of the success, the absolute perfect success. It cannot, God's servants are preaching a message which cannot fail, because God cannot fail. He will have his bride. And that's why these simple statements that we keep reminding ourselves of out of the scriptures, and he repeats again and again and again throughout every chapter of the Bible, he declares himself to be God, he declares himself to have a union with his people. So there is a dividing, but there is a dividing that he might unite his people to himself. See, all of the denominations and all of the activities are created by man and sustained by man. The Church of God draws and has its life from above, just like the spiritual life of all of God's people. It begins with God and he continues it. The work that he's begun is the work that he has promised to continue. And so is he able to gather his church together? Is he able to have a successful witness to himself in this world that does exactly what he has purposed? Does he have the right? Does he have the ability? See, that's the issue, isn't it? The issue that divides is him. And he is God Almighty, ruler and sustainer. And he has a people. See, all God's children have a unity. I keep repeating one of the... Any preachers would have some favourite verses, but one that they must continually go back to and just love is the fact that God says, it is written in the prophets, the Old Testament writes it again and again and again, They shall all be taught of God. God will teach all these people. Every man, therefore, that has heard God speak, and has learned of the Father, been taught by God the Father, what do? They come to me. And if you go back into John chapter 6, he has a glorious declaration again and again of who he is. There's a division among the people because of him. But what a glorious security we have. Every man, therefore, that has heard and learned of the Father comes to me. Will they all come? Can a shepherd like this shepherd not have all of his sheep? What would it be for him to lose one? If I owned 100 sheep, and God the Father owns a multitude, isn't it? And I gave those sheep into the hands of a shepherd, and the shepherd brings them back, and there's a bunch of them missing. Do I go chasing after the sheep and say, look here, you wicked, naughty sheep? Or do I say, the shepherd, you took responsibility for these sheep of mine. Can the Lord Jesus Christ lose a sheep? He is God. He is able. He is able. He's able to bring his people to himself. He's able to bring his people to God. He's able. He's able to achieve everything he did and said he would do. So all of God's children have a unity. All of God's children are taught of God. All of God's children delight in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Isn't that a glorious thing to say? Jesus Christ of Nazareth is God Almighty. That's exactly what Peter was confessing, wasn't it? You are the Christ. You are that Christ. And to be that Christ, he has to be God. We declare that his humanity was perfect. He was sinless. He was unable to sin because he had a holy nature. We believe the Bible is a book that's all about him. It's not a book of morals teaching you how to live. It's a book of him. It's a hymn book. It's all about him, who he is, what he's done, why he came, his relationship with his people. All the Bible is about him. He is all. All of God's people are united, aren't they? He's all in our salvation. I don't look to anywhere else. I cannot look to a single thing I've done. I cannot look to a single thing that I might do. I cannot look to preaching. I cannot look to praying. I cannot look to witnessing. I cannot look anywhere else. All of my salvation, all of my relationship with God, all of my standing before God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness, his obedience is the only righteousness I have. All of the righteousnesses of men, no matter how polished they might seem to other men, and how much when we hear of them, we might feel ourselves extraordinarily inadequate. When we see righteous people, we see so-called holy people, we see devout people. All of their righteousnesses are filthy rags, says God. There is only one righteousness in all of this universe, and that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the robe that his people wear. He unites his people as the only object of faith. He unites his people as one in his family, as the only reason of assurance. All of his people believe he is all that is to be preached. He gathers his people as he's promised. He gathers his people to worship him, and he communes with them, and he opens his word to them, and the Holy Spirit fulfills the promises that were covenanted before the world began. And the whole purpose is always to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a union, brothers and sisters. We have a true union of hearts and soul. God's people have an eternal union, an unbreakable union. And there is in this union something much, much deeper than a union of flesh, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, on the night that he went to the cross, before he went to the cross, he prayed the most remarkable prayer, and it's worth spending time looking at it. We don't have time now, but go and read John chapter 17 and mark the petitions that he made to his Father, and mark the fact that he didn't even bother to pray for the world. He prayed for his people. He was going to represent them on the cross the next day. But then he prayed for us, brothers and sisters, here now, 2022. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may all may also be may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Listen to what he says about the I in them, verse 23, and thou in me, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will, my prayer for you is that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. He's declared the character of God, which we've been talking about, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. There is a union of God's people with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a division because of him. There is a separation because of him. There is a separation of the sheep from the goats. But there is a separation to him. It's a separation to God from idols, because the word of God comes with power. To be divided is to be rendered apart from. There are so many remarkable things that the Lord Jesus Christ did that separated us and divided. I need to be divided from my sin. And the only possible way I can be separated from my sin is for the Lord Jesus Christ to bear it in his own body, and for God the Father to punish it according to his holiness and according to his justice for his people, and he did. I need to be separated from my righteousness, from any thought that I can come to God on the basis of something that I have done myself, even something that I might do. I need to be separated from my works, because every time I do anything and any time I touch anything, according to Romans 7, sin is right there with me. I need to be separated to him from Satan, from Satan's deception, from his darkness, from his religion, from his captivity. I need to be separated to him from this present evil world. I need to be separated from the death that I have earned. I need to be separated from the judgment I deserve. Where are the things, your sins, says the Bible, have separated you from your God? Where are the sins of all of God's children? As far as the east is from the west. They're put in a bundle and they're put in the depths of the sea. They're hidden behind a dark cloud. They're hidden behind God's back. They were on his son, and they have been punished according to the holiness of God. And God says that they don't exist anymore. I want to be separated to a Saviour who does that for me. I don't want to be separated. I don't want to be joined with, I don't want to be joined with a God who tries and fails. I don't want to be joined to a God who says, I've done the best I can do, and if you do really, really well, you can finish the work. I want to be joined to a God who said on Calvary's cross, it is finished. All of my debt to God is paid in full. All of my debt to God is paid in full. My sins are gone. I want to be joined to a Saviour like that. I want to be joined to a Saviour like that. I'll finish by going to a remarkable verse in the Scriptures. It says, in the day of salvation, in his days, Judah shall be saved. Jeremiah 23:6. Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell in safety. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. This is the name of this one that saves and causes people to dwell in safety. What's his name? The Lord our righteousness. That's his name. If you turn over to Jeremiah 33. In those days, verse 16, Judah shall be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. What's the name of the church? She is the bride of Christ. We would expect she would wear his name. This is her name, the Lord our righteousness. To be joined to him is to be joined as a wife to a husband. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which sinners like us, helpless sinners, Heavenly Father, can be united to you, can stand in your presence, because we come into your presence hidden in your dear and precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you that he separated all of his people from their sins and from this world and from Satan, and that he finished that glorious work of presenting his bride before you, holy, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Heavenly Father, we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit might once again come and, as promised, take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things of his person, the things of his work on this earth, the things of him before the foundation of the world, the things of him on the cross and the things of him in heaven right now. Take those things and reveal them to us as you have promised, that we might find ourselves resting, relying, trusting, believing the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified alone. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that he declared it's finished, and by his resurrection all of his people are raised together with him. Bless your word to the hearts of your people, Heavenly Father. Give us a faith that holds to him as a child, its father. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We're going to sing. It's on the back of your bulletins, I think, isn't it? The doxology, Norm. I'll read it to you while our musicians get themselves organised. We finish by singing the last words of Jude, the last words before the book of Revelation. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and ever. The words in that amazing verse of scripture that amazed me the most, with joy.